the cross before the crown. And if you've got a Bible, you can open it up. Or if not, there should be one in the little spot in front of you there on the chairs. You can grab one or pull out your phone or look on behind me. There's lots of options. So Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to read that. This is in all four Gospels. This is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It says, as they, Jesus' disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? You know, what in the world are you doing taking a colt? Tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went out and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, exactly as he said, what are you doing untying that colt? Get your hands off it. They answered as Jesus had told them, and sure enough, the people let them go. Amen. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches. They had cut in the fields, hence Palm Sunday. There we are. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. There we go. There is the Palm Sunday account. As I said, each of the four Gospels has that account. And so let me just kind of give some context here and all this. So basically, this is the culmination of Jesus' ministry and mission as he is in his 3 years of ministry. He's been going around doing teaching with his disciples, teaching the crowds, all this kind of stuff. But in the end, it's at this point where the Gospels say he turned his face towards Jerusalem. This is Jesus' last week of his three-year ministry. He's turning his face. He's saying, this is where we're going to go. And John focuses on that. And each of the gospel writers focuses on that. And he goes, and this is what happens. He tells them to go get this colt, right? And it's actually a prophecy from the Old Testament in Zechariah. If you didn't know that, Zechariah gives a prophecy that there will be a king who comes riding on a colt. So Jesus fulfills that prophecy from Zechariah. He comes and he gets this colt, and then he comes in and the people lay their cloaks down on the ground. This was a sign of kingship. A king would come riding in and people would throw their cloaks down. And then it says they cut off palm branches, right? As we have here, that's Palm Sunday. The people would do that. That was also a sign of a king, that they would bring palm branches in and wave them and put them on the ground for him. So Jesus comes in and he's riding in. And again, remember, Jesus for this at this point is really popular. This is the end of his ministry, so thousands of people know he is. He's coming into Jerusalem. The city is there and prepared, and he comes in, and people greet with all of a sudden, Hosanna is the first word that they yell out. And then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which again is actually a summary of Psalm 118, 25 through 26, if you didn't know that. This is what it says, Psalm 118, 25 through 26. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There you go. That's what they're quoting with that. And then they end with, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to him. And then Jesus looks around. It's late at night. Jesus thinking, it's too late to do anything. I'm going to bed. And so he heads back out. Right? That word that they start with, and Jesus walks into or rides into Jerusalem, Hosanna. You know what that word Hosanna means? The word Hosanna means to save, is what it means. But actually what it means, if you get down to it, it means save now. Save now. Jesus comes in town, and the first words out of their mouth are, save now. They quote Psalm 118, and they end with, save now to the highest. Save now really a lot. Save us now. That is their cry. And to give some context, why would they say that? Why would the first words be save now? Well, if we know history with that, the Jewish people were under Roman rule. The Romans were ruling them at that time, and so they were under the thumb of Rome. The Jewish people at that time felt oppressed by Rome. they were the tyrannical government over us. And so they'd lost their freedom. They'd lost their national identity. They lost their ability to be self-governed, right? And so they're in this place, and the people all know, and there was this hatred of Roman rule. And so finally, this king comes on the scene, and the cry is, save now! Overrule Roman government. Overrule this rule. And here's what I'm thinking. We've all been there, haven't we? Haven't you cried out, save now? Haven't you thought in your heart, save now? Rescue now, help now, fix now, do now. You've been there, haven't you? We all understand that. Save now me out of this hard marriage. Maybe not divorce, I don't know what so much mean, but save me now out of a hard, fix this hard marriage. Fix my spouse. Fix the stuff I'm walking through. Save now out of a hard job. Anybody there? Save now out of a job I don't like. Save out of a job I'm not happy in. Save out of a job I'm not contented in. Save now out of a stressful week, stressful month, stressful year. Anybody there right now? Save now. Get me out of this. I want relief. Save now out of a health struggle. Anybody there? I'm tired of this. Tired of the pain. Tired of the hurt. Tired of the chronic condition. Save now. Save now from a relational problem. Anyone have division in a relationship? Maybe a friend, parent, sibling? Save now from emotional hardship, walking through a hard season. Save now through maybe someone else in your life. Anybody saying now for someone else? Maybe it's your son or daughter. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's a friend. Save now, save now, save now. We're not just the only people who felt that way. The Jewish people didn't only feel that way. King David felt this way. Psalm 13, 1 through 2. How long, Lord? You ever said those words? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, Lord? Save now. Not just David, but Habakkuk, the prophet, felt the exact same way. Habakkuk cries out in the beginning, very first words out of his book in the Old Testament, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? I look around me, I see all this. Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Anyone there? I look at a country. I look at a people. I look at so much evil and wickedness. And he says, where are you? Save now. Do something about it. Even the Apostle Paul felt this way. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 8. To keep me from being conceited, because these surpassing great revelations, there was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Save now, God. Save now. Save now. I want to ask, where in your life right now are you saying save now? Where are you asking God right now, save me? Rescue me. Fix this. Do this. Help this. Relieve this. Where are you asking that? And I want you to hear a couple things. Here's the first one. I want you to hear God understands and sees your save now. Maybe other people don't know what your save now is, but you know what that save now is, and I want you to hear God sees that. God knows the place where it's a struggle. It's been a fight. It's been a battle. There's a loss. Maybe it's a private battle that you're fighting, but God sees it. God understands, and God has compassion, and God knows where you're yelling, just like the Israelite people, save now, God. Why aren't you saving now? I love this verse in Psalm 56, 8, out of the New Living Translation. God, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Is that awesome? You have kept track of all my sorrows. God knows what you're walking through. God knows what you're asking for relief. God knows where you're asking, please save me now. Even if the answer is no, or even if the answer is not now, God's keeping track. Is that a cool picture of our tears being collected in a bottle? Can you imagine that moment that you end your life and you sit with Jesus and he wraps her arm around your shoulder and he brings out a bottle and he says, I saw every tear. I saw every save now. I was there the whole time. He understands your save now. Jesus says he will not break a bruised reed. He will not snuff out a candle. Jesus has compassion on what your save now is. But here's the really interesting part about this whole Palm Sunday. The really interesting part. These people are crying out, save now, save now, save us from this political government, save us that. And Jesus enters Jerusalem as a king, as a prophecy from the Old Testament. The people are thinking, this is it. The king's coming. Roman rule. He's going to take them out. Jesus comes in riding on the donkey. He goes in. And the very next thing, after right in the part where the temple right there and the other gospel writers, he goes in the temple the next day. He puts a whip together. You guys probably know this, right? And he starts flinging a whip around the temple, knocking down tables. He flips over tables. He calls out the money lenders and money changers and says, get out of here. And I can only imagine the people all saw this and thought, it's beginning. It's starting. He's doing it. He's taking out these people. He's beginning in the temple. It's going to go from the temple to the governor's mansion. It's beginning. He's going to start it. This is amazing. Just what we prayed for. And then the next day, Jesus goes, and he's just doing his normal teaching stuff. And they're maybe thinking, well, that's kind of not what I was expecting, but okay, maybe a break for a day, right? And then Jesus teaches the next day, and then on Thursday, all of a sudden, Jesus gets arrested. Imagine the shock. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to be getting arrested. You're supposed to be doing that to people. You're supposed to be taking over and helping us. Right, and then he gets falsely accused, and then he gets put on trial, and then he gets flogged and beaten, and a crown gets put on his head, but not a crown of jewels, a crown of thorns. And then he goes and he gets crucified on a cross amongst two criminals. And guess who's right outside when he was put on trial? Guess who's right out in front of him? The crowd. But this time, people aren't screaming, Hosanna. People are screaming, crucify him. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how in 5 days you can go from Hosanna to crucify. How's that happen? How's it happen that you go from that you go to crucify Jesus with that? Now, I think here's the big problem, is they wanted Jesus to wear a crown, but Jesus bore a cross. You know, so often our request and our prayer is for Jesus to wear a crown in our lives. And oftentimes the answer is, I'm going to bear a cross, and you're going to bear one too. I think oftentimes our save now requests of Jesus are a lot more about wearing a crown. And Jesus invites the crowd to a cross. And they didn't like that, and they didn't want that. They wanted the crown. But Jesus invites to a cross. See, I think here's the thing. I think all of us are asking save now. But if I can be honest, I think the invitation Jesus gives is struggle now. And even maybe further in some ways, suffer now. That's not easy to hear, is it? Probably not what you wanted to hear this morning, because I don't want to hear that this morning either. And you're maybe thinking, wrong sermon to come to. I should have come to a different one. But the invitation Jesus gives, and overwhelmingly the theme you see in the New Testament, is not always so much save now, it's almost always struggle now. Or suffer now. For David, it was save now, and God's answer was struggle now. For Habakkuk, save now, and God's answer was struggle now. For Paul, it was save now, and actually God's answer was not even struggle now, it was suffer now. In the book of Acts, when a prophet goes to Paul, and he tells Paul, God's called you, do you know what he says that God has said to you? He says, God's called you to suffer. That's what he tells him. Who wants that job description? I would have been like, where's the call to go plant a church in Maui? Can I get that one? Right? But that's the invitation to Paul with that. Palm Sunday is not so much about a king wearing a crown. It's an invitation to follow Jesus. It's an invitation to get on the path to follow Jesus. And may we never, ever forget where that path led. because that path led to a cross. And we so easily forget that. We say, yes, next Sunday we're going to celebrate that there was even a further end to that, and it ended in a resurrection from the dead, but don't ever forget where it ended. It ended at a cross. And that's where it ends for you and I. And that question I want to ask, and I want to kind of unpack that, save now, fix now, do now, heal now. Why does God oftentimes not answer that? Why is God's response oftentimes not save now, but struggle now or suffer now? And I want to just ask the question and back up. And have you ever thought about this? What would happen if God said yes to all of our save now requests? You ever wondered that? What would happen? It's funny, if you've seen the movie Bruce Almighty, anybody seen that movie, Bruce Almighty? Came out in 2003 with Jim Carrey when he was at the height of his career, and Morgan Freeman. And what the movie's about is Jim Carrey is this TV news reporter, and he gets canned from his job, and he's complaining about all this stuff. And he complains to God after all this that you're not doing your job well enough. You're not doing it well. Well, he gets this pager, because people had pagers then. And he gets a page to go to this warehouse. And he goes to the warehouse, and there's God in the warehouse. And God's played by Morgan Freeman. And Morgan Freeman says to him, basically, I'm going to give you my powers for a week as God, and I want you to see if you can do a better job than me. Okay? And that's the whole movie is about this. Well, there's a part of the movie, he starts hearing all these voices in his head, you know, and he's not crazy. It's people's prayers. So, like, all these voices are going on, and he's walking around. He can't even focus because there's so many voices going on. So he thinks of, you know, I got to figure out some kind of a system to handle all this prayer. So he comes up with these different kinds of systems, and none of them really work. And then he lands on email. I'll have everybody email their prayers, okay? Let's watch this video clip about him trying to handle email with prayer.
$1,527,503 prayer requests. I better manifest some coffee.
Hola, Juan Valdez.
Buenos días.
Buenos días.
Disfruta un buen café.
Gracias, señor.
Adiós.
Adiós.
Now that's fresh mountain-grown coffee from the hills of Colombia. Everybody's happy.
That's pretty good. Huh? It's pretty simple. Just yes to everyone. Yes to all prayers. And think about, you know, what would happen if God actually did that, right? What would happen if God said, just think about for a moment, what if God said yes to the Israelites' cry for political freedom? That they're crying that. What if God were to say yes? Let's just imagine that would happen. Well, if that were to happen, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. Seems like a big problem right there. Would not have gone to the cross, right? And then he would have gone and Jesus said on the cross, right, he could call down thousands of angels that could come down and free him and stop all this. So he comes, calls down a bunch of angels. They stop Rome. They take over Rome and they free the Jewish people. So let's say that all happens, right? Well, what would probably happen if that were to occur? And I think a couple things. Number one is this, is that we know in that time period that other nations are war against other nations. So it was only a matter of time before Israel would just be taken over by some other nation. So their freedom would be just probably a temporary freedom, right? So a period of time and other people. And then inevitably after they find their freedom, they would likely just go back to what they always do. And why would I say that? Because that's what I do. And it's what you do. You get a period of freedom and it's great, but then what do? You just go back to your old habits. You go back to what you naturally do, and that's what they would have done, right? And it makes me think, what if God were to say yes to get rid of all my problems? I mean, that's kind of what they're asking, isn't it? Save now this problem of this government and they're over us and all these different things and lack of freedom, right? And this cry for God to get rid of all my problems. And let's just be honest, a lot of our save now requests are for God to get rid of our problems, isn't it? Some kind of problem in our family, in our health, with our own lives, right? And I think about, what if God got rid of all hardships and problems? And whenever I think about this, I always think about winning the lottery. You know, you guys see those commercials on TV from the Washington State Lottery? And they paint this picture of like, you win the lottery and, you know, you quit your job and then you're on the beaches of Hawaii and you get to start your dream job and all this kind of stuff. And they paint such a beautiful picture of winning the lottery. Well, let me pull off the reality of that and show you what that is. So here's a bunch of stories about people who've won the lottery. One woman said that whenever she went out to eat with friends, that everyone always expected her to pay for the meal. So she said she hated going out with people for meals because they always expected her to pay. She said people turn into financial vampires. Yikes! That's all of her friends, financial vampires. Fear of always being robbed. Tons of people said that. No matter where they went, they always were scared I'm going to get robbed by someone. It's an awful feeling. Massive security systems. They have to install $100,000 security systems in their homes because of people with that. One guy did get murdered. Someone murdered him after he won the lottery. One woman immediately divorced her husband to keep the money for herself. Wow, that's pretty cold. One guy won $16 million in 1988, and his brother hired a hitman to kill him. Yikes. Some states require you to publicly show who won the lottery. How horrible would that be? Everybody in the city knows it's you. You're like a target for every burglar in the city. That would be awful. One woman in Canada won $10 million and began spending lavishly, only to end up 10 years later riding the Metro bus with a part-time job. Research has shown that most people who win the lottery say it was one of the worst things that ever happened to them. It's this idea that somehow, like, this money's going to come and remove all my problems, but we all know the reality is you still have all these other problems, and then new problems come, right? And maybe you've heard this term. Have you ever heard this term about parents? These are bulldozing parents. You heard that term? Bulldozing parents? It's the parents who do this. You can probably imagine. It's the parents who try to clear out all the adversity and problems and struggles of their kids, right? So problem in the classroom at school, mom and dad will go solve it for you. Problem with the coach on the team, mom and dad will go solve that problem for you. Get you into college, mom and dad will help and get you into college. Mom and dad remove all the challenge and adversity, and many of us are very familiar with this, right? Maybe that's even you, right? And this whole idea of kind of bulldozing problems out of the way, and what's interesting is I wonder if many Christians have a bulldozing God. That I want him to get the problems out of the way. Clear my problems, clear them out of the way. And it's amazing, as I was reading this article on what happens to kids who have bulldozing parents, it says that research shows they set their child not up for success, but failure. Actually, they said if all adversity is taken from a child, they never learn how to solve a problem, how to fail, or how to lose gracefully. Bottom line is that they don't develop the ability to persevere. It is thought that this type of parenting is causing an increase in depression, anxiety, in college kids. And I love this quote from this person. Here's the quote. The point is to prepare the kid for the road instead of preparing the road for the kid. Amen. Amen. God is not going to so much prepare the road for you. He wants to prepare you for the road. That's why the request, save now, fix now, change now, do that now. God oftentimes says no. Because rather than taking away the potholes and the sharp turns, I want you to be able to handle the potholes and the sharp turns. I want to create Christians who can deal with that, who are mature and can walk through that. You know, I've been thinking in my own life about what would happen if I were to remove, or God were to remove all the problems. And a couple things I know for sure is, number one, is that I'd stop relying on God. Right? Wouldn't you? God removes all the problems. Guess what? I can handle them on my own. I'll use my talents, my skills, my abilities, and I'll handle all of it, and I'll stop relying on him. Number two, I thought about this, is I wouldn't know how to love people. I was in a Starbucks a couple weeks back with someone, not from our church, someone visiting out of town I know, and we were talking. And I was sharing about a place in my life where challenging was someone to love right now in my life. And honestly, a lot of my complaining to them was around save now. Fix this situation, fix this person, this whole thing. I'm struggling a ton with loving them. And the person just began to ask me some questions and thoughts around the whole thing. And it was so amazing is in that moment, all of a sudden stopped. And it's like God just kind of opened up my heart. And God spoke to me in that moment, not like an audible voice, but he spoke to me and he said, John, I'm not going to take that person out of your life. And he said, because the reason is, he says, because when anybody does what you don't like and when people start behaving in ways that you don't like, you actually stop loving them and you pull away from them. And I sat there and I was like, well, that's mean, God. That is not nice to say that. But I sat there and my heart was open, and it's like God just kind of opened my eyes and my heart and deeply convicted. And I was like, you're right. That is me. That's so me. I talk a good game of love with people around me, but the truth is, when people don't do what I want them to do and behave the way I think they ought to behave and act the way they ought to behave, I use all kind of passive, manipulative ways to pull away and stop loving. And God says, I'm going to keep this person in your life because I want you to learn how to love people. That's what happens when God takes away all the problems in our lives. Another thing, too, I noticed is this. I would have nothing to share with anybody. Have you noticed any story you have about God in your life has one thing at the core? A problem. The problem was you. The problem was a perspective. The problem was something. And God worked in that problem. And out of that, guess what? You have a story to tell. If God would get rid of all the problems, you don't have any stories to tell. Because that's what we need for God to do that. And I want to read to you James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Those are really easy words to hear, James. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let those things finish their work so you may be mature and complete. Here's the deal. You might be praying, save now, help now, fix now, and God may be saying, no. I love you. The answer is no, or not now. And the reason is, I want you to grow up. I want to grow up things inside of you. I want to develop new things inside of you. I want to mature you. I want to grow you. And the way that I'm going to do that is through problems. And here's what I would say. Think of problems like this. Think of problems like a chisel. Think of problems like a chisel that God uses to turn you and me into the beautiful pieces that he wants to create, right? Because when we come in this life, we're like a big block of marble. And then what God has to do is God just has to keep bringing in the problems to you and me, right? And every time it's a chisel, and he's chiseling here and chiseling here and chiseling there. Save now, get rid, help me. And God's like, I got to keep chiseling. If you want to be mature, if you want to be a beautiful art piece, I got to keep chiseling. So here's the thing. When you get to heaven, do you want to look like this right there? Or would you rather look like this? It's beautiful. It's amazing, isn't it? Right? I would rather look like that. Well, the way it happens is problems. Is oftentimes, truthfully, is struggle now and suffer now. As God uses us to chisel away at my life. And the truth, too, is this, is God loves us too much to give us what we want because he wants to give us what we need. It's like a parent, right? I mean, if you're a parent, you know that, right? Sometimes the answer is, I love you too much to give you that because I know it's not what you need. So I care too much to give you that. And to be honest, let's just be honest, too. I mean, oftentimes our cries and yearns for save now are really about making life easier for us. I mean, I know, I'm not saying all of them. I know some of them are about deep things going on. But even in some of those things, the truth is that it would result in comfort for our lives. But as I've learned over my life and probably you, God is less interested in my comfort and more interested in my character. God is less interested in getting that road nice and smooth and shiny for me. He's more interested in the car I'm driving down that road, that it can handle that kind of a road. And he wants to form my character in that. The thing, too, about save now, the save now request, is deceptive because it rarely solves our actual real problem, right? I mean, think about their request. Save now of this political government, right? And if Jesus were to do that, he would release them from that, and they'd have political freedom, but guess what? They still have sinful hearts. And so Jesus knows oftentimes these things that we say to save now, it's not the actual problem, because here's the truth. We are horrible judges of what will make us happy. Aren't we? We're horrible. We're awful people at what would make us happy. I mean, think about going on a vacation. We've all been there, haven't you? Like 6 months before the vacation, you're like, oh, it's going to be amazing. And you're daydreaming at work, right? And you're envisioning yourself on the beach or at the pool or hiking, whatever your vacation, you're envisioning it and you get closer and closer. And especially as life is stressful or busy, which it probably is for all of us, you more and more, be honest, you're thinking deep down, there's a part of you that thinks, this will make me happy. Is that true? It's what I think. I'm going on a vacation this fall. It's going to make me happy. I'm going on sabbatical soon. That'll make me happy, right? We all think those things. And then here's what happens, isn't it? You get to your vacation. You go on your vacation. Vacation's great. It's fun. You have a good time. Maybe close to what you're hoping. But here's the crazy thing about all vacations. They end. They end, right? They end. It ends. And guess what? You get done. You come back. What do you come back to? Reality. You come back to problems. You come back to people issues and issues at home and with your finances, all the problems of life. And we keep on buying into this, right? Single people think marriage will make them happy. Marriage people think getting divorced will make them happy. Right? Job changes make me happy. House changes, location changes, family changes, personal look changes, cosmetic changes. More sex will make me happy. Less sex will make me happy. Kids would behave and make me happy. Kids would move out, I'd be a lot happier. New friends would make me happy. Getting rid of some of my friends would make me happy. Shopping would make me happy. Helping someone. Retirement. How many people think retirement? Getting into a new season. I've heard that so many times, right? I'm just in a tough season. As soon as I get out of this new season, right, we believe we're going to be happy. Until you're in that season, then you're like, wait till the kids get older. Wait till they get out of the house. Wait till we got the right. And the whole time believing it'll make us happy. And Jesus knows the whole time, none of that will ever make you happy. We need to listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, 12 through 13. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Maybe you're in a season right now and you're crying out, save now, help now, fix now, and you're believing inside, that will make me happy. Please, this morning here, it won't. It won't. Nothing will do that except Jesus Christ and his presence in your life and the peace that he brings in that moment. And I feel like every time we run to these things, Jesus keeps telling us, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. Stop running to these things. Vacations aren't wrong, right? Vacations are good. They just don't satisfy your soul. That's what Jesus wants to do. So what are you believing right now, or where are you believing right now you're going to be happy? And let me give you two ways to probably tell that if you can't think of it. What do you spend time thinking a lot about? Think about that this week. Number two, what do you spend a lot of time doing? Now, I'm not saying that automatically means what you're trying to make you happy, but it's likely the answers to those things are where you're trying to find happiness. The last thing I want to share with this, and then we'll close, is I think God's answer oftentimes is struggle now or suffer now, not save now, because we are not ready yet. I think oftentimes it's honestly, we're just not ready for what God has next for us. My older daughter, as I mentioned, just got her license recently, doing a great job. But about like 2 years ago, she's the kind of kid that was like, if I could drive at 12, I'd be driving. And so she was talking about it and all this kind of stuff. She was like 13 and a half or 14. We're sitting at dinner one night with our family. And she's talking about when she gets her license. And she says, when I get my license, not long afterwards, maybe what I can do is I can go on a road trip with a friend down to Portland. And that'll be like one of the first things I do in the car. And I was like, how about your first is a road trip to Target to get a frozen pizza for our family? How about that be your first trip? I thought, you have no idea what it's going to be like driving with this, and you're not ready for a road trip to Portland, right? And I think God all the time is save now, fix now, heal now, help now. And God looks at us and says, you're not ready. I got something awesome for you next. I got something good for you next, but you're not ready for that. You need to mature. You need to grow up. I need to deal with something in your life right there. And oftentimes we think, yeah, well, you're taking it from me, God, or you're not answering me, you're not helping. And God is that loving parent that says, I love you, and can you trust me? Can you trust me? I got something better for you coming down, and you need to get ready for it. Have you ever taken something out of the oven when it's not done cooking? Yeah, amen, all of us. That is you and me. Some of us are not done cooking. We're not done in the furnace for God to do the work he wants to do. He says, you're not ready yet. Here's the thing. God won't give me what I'm not ready to receive. God won't give me what I'm not ready to receive. I think the answer from God is a lot of times, no, or not now, because I'm not ready for that. I recently heard about this pastor. You've heard oftentimes, so sad, the news. Another kind of moral failure from a pastor recently. And someone in this news article was talking about it, and they said the phrase that his charisma outpaced his character. His charisma outpaced his character. And I thought about this. God will never put you in a place that outpaces your character. I want you to hear that. God will never put you in a place that outpaces your character. He will always want you to be prepared for what he has next for you. And let's just be real honest here. Sometimes when we are crying out, save now, we have no idea what we're even asking for. We have no clue. Right? You heard me a couple Sundays ago talk about James and John when they send their mama to go talk to Jesus. And they say in Matthew 20, go tell Jesus that when you come in all your glory, we want to sit on your right and on your left hand. Right? And they have their mom go, a bunch of boys who can't do it on their own. So mom goes and tells Jesus, Jesus, when you come in all your glory, right? Here we go again, crown over the cross. When you come in all your glory and power and your ruling and mighty, put John as your VP and him over here as your senior VP, right? And I love Jesus' response. Jesus' response, he looks at her and he goes, do you have any idea what you're even asking? I love it. Can you imagine sitting at Starbucks with Jesus and you say something like that and he looks at you and says, do you have any clue what you're even talking about? You have no clue what you're even asking. And John and James are there. I see him kind of hiding behind mom. I'm like, tell him, mom, tell him. You know? And they're sitting there, and then Jesus goes, do you know what you're asking? And they go, yeah, we do. And Jesus says, you have no idea. I'm going to drink, he says, a cup of suffering. I'm going to go to the cross and be brutally executed. Do you think you are ready for that? The answer is no. They have no idea what they're asking for. I love in that psalm I read way back at the beginning when David said to God, how long, God, how long, save now. Do you know how that psalm ends? That psalm ends by saying, David says, God, but I will trust you. I will trust you. Save now, heal now, and God looks and says, you're not ready for it. And the answer is, I trust you, God. Maybe the prayer for you today is this. Lord, would you prepare my heart? Don't take the things away so much. Don't save now. Prepare my heart. Will you get me ready for the things I need to ask you for? That I can receive them, be responsible for them, and give you all the glory. Some of us aren't ready because we're going to take the glory for what God does. God says there's more work to do, so you'll give me all the glory. Where are you saying save now, right now? And where is God inviting you into struggle now, or maybe and even to suffer now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came first and foremost to bear a cross more than bearing a crown. Lord, someday you will come bearing a crown, and someday you will come in all your glory and right those wrongs. But Jesus, you've told us that's not right now. You've told us we will have trouble in this world. You said that we are in a hard place in your prayer at the end of your ministry, God. You said, I'm not calling for us to be taken out of this world, but that you would protect us in this world. God, you've sent us as your missionaries to be in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our gyms, in our workplaces, God, to be on mission for you, Lord Jesus. Help, Lord, our prayer be, Jesus, not always so much save now, but change me. Do the work you got to do, God. Do the work you got to do in me so you can do a work through me. That's our prayer today, Lord God. Father, I thank you, and I know there's some of us today who are really hurting and really struggling. And I thank you that you see, understand, and have compassion on where they're at, and you hear our cries for save now. God, may you help us to trust you wherever you've got us this morning. We love you. In your name, amen.